get situated here. So Susan can make fun of me. All right, open your Bibles to the back to our reading in the book of Galatians. And while you're doing that, I want to welcome those of you who have just joined us on our website or on YouTube who are in our church family. And you're having to watch because you're out of town, or you've been forced to work, or you're at death's door, which is why you're not here today. So we also welcome those of you in our extended adopted church family around the world and our neighbors here close by. This is the First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas, located just far enough from Houston and Austin. We're smack dab in the middle, and this is home to the killer bees, to the blessed, the born again, the baptized, the beacons, the blood bought, burning bush burnt, Baptist, Bible believers of Burton, Brenham, and beyond. Killer bees. Yeah, killer bees. We thank the Lord that you've chosen to worship with us today. All right, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Verse 3 says, "For if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." So pride will deceive you every time. Then deception is mentioned again in verse number 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap." So don't be deceived into thinking that the enemies of God and the enemies of the cross that are raging against Jesus Christ and His Word are getting by with it. There is coming a day of accounting. There's coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day of judgment. And even before that, a person's sins will, in consequences, bring judgment. You cannot murder as many children in the womb as this country has murdered and not have some type of judgment from God. Ask Herod and Pharaoh about that. God doesn't put up with the murder of innocents. So don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself with a lie, with the deception that's going on. And it's fashionable, though. I know the lie is what's fashionable. God's word and God's truth is not. The lie is very popular. It's being taught that a human being is not responsible or not accountable for his actions. His environment and his circumstances are what's responsible. His parents is what's responsible. The injustice that has been inflicted on him has made it to where he's not accountable to anybody for his behavior. So to discipline him, to correct him, to criticize him, to point out his faults, to tell him that he's wrong, that's going to damage his self-esteem and inhibit his self-worth and harm his psyche. Dad used to harm another portion of my body other than my psyche. But we don't do that anymore, and we're paying the price for it too. You see, that teaches that there is no repercussion to sin. It instills a false delusion that there are no consequences to wrong choices and to wrong actions. No judgment for sin. And so that's why they can't understand why a police officer would attempt to stop them for going 100 miles an hour down the road and dare to give them a ticket and make them pay for it. That's why they just find it incredible that a judge would order them to be locked up in jail for doing what they've wanted to do. Never mind what the law says. Girls say, I want to have sex without being married, because that's what boys want. So I can control and manipulate gullible boys to give me children so that I can make a good living without having to work. As long as I don't marry, I can have child support money coming in from several different sources. I can have free medical care through Medicaid. I don't have to pay income tax. As a matter of fact, I get earned income credit back from income tax that I've never even paid in. Free child care, free food paid for by people who do work. You see, the stability of a nation is the home. And a home is made up of a husband who is a man and a wife who is a woman. Now, years ago, I didn't have to explain that. People had enough common sense to know that. But it's like the fellow said, common sense isn't common anymore. And of children. But we are losing an entire generation that has been gullibly deceived by the atheistic Marxist indoctrination that is going on right now. It's deceivable. If all you'd have to do is just look what's going on in other countries. I mean, let's look at Venezuela. Look at Myanmar. Look at China. I mean, just they live such a wonderful life there. Deception. To be deceived is to believe what is false, and to disbelieve what is true. Or as the Bible says, they call what's right wrong, and what's wrong right. To deceive somebody is to lead them into that position. And it's even going on in the church. If you'll look just a few pages to the right to Ephesians 4, one of the purposes of the church is discipling, is teaching what God says. And God has given gifts to the church for that to take place. And here's the purpose, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. In other words, you'll need to come your whole life. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And they have their whole TV channels now to do that. The airwaves are full of the deceit and the falling away from truth of God's word. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Paul says to Titus to tell the church there, he said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. That takes us back to Romans 13. And we are to obey the civil laws of the land as long as they do not contradict God's law. It's So even though you don't agree with it, or even though it's on the other political side, if it doesn't contradict God's word, obey it. Obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. We're, instead of speaking evil of the world system, instead of speaking evil of sin, instead of speaking evil of lies, we're speaking evil of people who are enslaved by sin, who are blind. You wouldn't make fun of a blind man because he couldn't see. You wouldn't get angry at a blind man because he asked you for help across the street. So we should not be angry at sinful behavior coming from sinners. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, picking a fight, picking out what's wrong, nitpicking every little single fault that you can find about somebody else and telling everybody else but them about it. Instead, he said, be gentle, showing all meekness, opposite of pride, unto all men. And here's the reason, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Remember when we used to be like that? And now you're criticizing other people for what you used to do yourself before you were saved. So the solution to their problem is that they get saved. And the Lord has you in their problem to influence them to be saved, but instead they're being influenced to run the other way of what it is you're calling Christianity. Now, James. So we continue in this second half of chapter 1 of James, verses 19 to 27, which is true religion responds to God's word. True Christianity will respond to what God says in his word. And we do that by hearing and then doing God's word by faith. In the same way that we learned in the first half of the chapter that we respond to trials and temptations with faith. Now again, this is the heart and the soul of what it means to be a Christian. This is the very essence of Christianity. This is what is slipping away by Laodicean indifference and worldliness and busyness. Stay there, but go back to the left one book, to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, chapter 2. We'll be in chapter 11 in a second. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, some of you older folks are already well acquainted with this experience. But this is not talking about being forgetful. It's that you just let other things come into your mind, and the things that we've heard, they just sort of go through one ear and out the other. We sort of focus our attention on something that we're going to be doing later instead of what's being said now. It's the height of rudeness to speak to somebody and that person is looking around the room, or they're fidgeting, or they're doing something and you know you don't have their attention. We're letting some things slip in the church. that we know, but we're just not doing. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I know this is applied to lost people, that you don't need to neglect the salvation that's offered to you, but the context is not written to lost people, it's written to God's people. We can let the salvation that we have come to of no value, to come of no purpose, to where it's not lived out. We don't go on and grow and continue what God started with salvation. If we neglect it, there's consequences spiritually when we do that. I know that most people don't want to stay on a subject very long, or on a passage in the Bible very long, or on a book very long. I know it. I get that. But the alternative is to skim and skip through a variety of popular subjects and never anchor down to anything that will affect the way that we live. As long as the Lord has me responsible for what you're taught, I'll just sort of stay the present course. There's just too much misinformation that you're exposed to. And my prayer, my desire for you is that you get grounded and settled in what God says in His Word. That's why I was sent here. And unlike the things of the world, I take this very seriously. I'm referring to Colossians 2, where he said, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Grow, advance, rooted. Colossians 2:7, rooted. How long does it take for a tree to establish a root system and begin to grow? Bradley, can you plant a pecan tree and then 3 months later take in a bumper crop of pecans? No, it takes time. Same is true with us. Rooted, built up in Him, established, stabilized in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But beware, because here's what will hinder that. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain deceit, philosophy, it appeals to your fallen intellect, to where you replace faith with intellect. You replace the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit with your ingenuity and your ability to scheme and get things done in the power of your flesh. Beware. Take caution of the world's philosophy, of the world's religion, of the world's morality, of the world's ethics and standards. Beware of it. It's empty. It's vain. It's deceitful. And it's after the tradition of men. And that's the authority. When you leave God's Word, you leave the authority of God's Word and you replace it with your scholastic abilities, or you replace it with tradition. It's right because we've always done it this way. Beware of that. Tradition, your feelings, what you think is not the final authority. It's what God said in this book. after the tradition, after the rudiments of the world, after the workings of the world. Imitating the world, looking like the world, and attempting to serve Christ. It don't work. It don't work. We, around here, adhere to the outdated method of teaching called rote, repetition. You hear it so much, you can say it in your sleep. But hopefully not during the sermon. In other words, you hear it so much, it's into your subconscious. And you've learned it. Yeah, I know, and I even think phonics is a better way to learn than sight reading. Yeah, I know, it's museum display time. So how's the reading levels going? James chapter 1, verse 22, before I get into any more trouble. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Don't just collect knowledge. There's a purpose for the knowledge. It's not to hang a certificate on your wall and say, look what I've achieved. No, knowledge is so that you will do something. And in doing something, you gain wisdom. Knowledge without wisdom is vain and deceitful and empty. Wisdom is the ability to know what to do with knowledge. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. If all you ever do is hear and collect knowledge and study and have all these facts about God and all these diagrams and charts, and that's just wonderful, that's fine. But if that's all you do, in other words, if learning is just an end of itself, it is absolute vanity and it's the height of pride. And it serves no spiritual value whatsoever. It's when you do something with that knowledge that gives God glory and honor and produces spiritual fruit is when it becomes effective and not vain. So we can deceive ourselves if all we do is hear and never do. Second, there's another deceiving here, just like this deceiving is mentioned twice in Galatians 6, it's mentioned twice in James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In other words, talking is not doing. Some people think talking about a problem solves the problem. That's from the psychology babble that was shoved down our throats in psych class. Talking is not doing. And when a Christian has no governance or control over his mouth and what he says, you are going to do great harm to the cause of Jesus Christ. And you're going to do great harm in the community of people that you're trying to influence to receive Christ as Savior. You're going to do great harm in the church when an ungoverned tongue gets out to where someone hears what you're saying about them and it's very unkind. And I want to tell you something, they'll hear it. Proverbs says a bird will carry it. And there's lots of birds around here. So, the gauge of spirituality is not how much you know. It's not how much you say. It's what you do. To where other people are directly affected by your faith in what God said. If we don't respond to God's word with faith, we will deceive ourselves. Further, it says we will forget ourselves. And verse 27 says we will corrupt ourselves with the world. And we will not have compassion on the least. We will not control the mouth. And we will not have contempt for the world if we do not respond to what we hear from God's word with faith. We'll deceive ourselves. We'll delude ourselves that we're fine. To have faith and not receive it in salvation is to remain lost and deluded and deceived by blindness to the truth. To have faith and not use it is to remain saved, but deluded and deceived by disregarding the truth, by not using faith. Both conditions leaves you to only trust in yourself and your ability to prove right and wrong by how you feel or how you judge facts through your five physical senses and that fallen, limited mind instead of the mind of Christ. You're trusting in imperfect people and things that have been created rather than the Creator who created them. Science has made a new discovery. And so we can put all of our trust in science. Yeah, right. Albert Einstein made this statement. Two things are infinite: the universe and human stupidity. And I'm not sure about the universe. But he also said, and I quote, "There is not the slightest indication that energy will ever be obtainable from an atom." If they haven't removed it, type in global cooling. Some of you are old enough to remember, scientists were saying that we're headed to an ice age. That the temperatures, the average temperatures, keeps falling. And that's where you're going to put your trust? Well, the other alternative is the government, bureaucrats, and the politicians. Then there's financial security. Have you checked out the national debt lately? Anybody even know what it is? It's in the trillions. Don't hear much about that anymore, do we? So the urgent need is to return to trust in the Lord and in His Word. And I'm not talking about a set of originals that's been lost. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture, in the infallibility, in the inerrancy of Scripture, in the originals. You know what that means? Nothing. It means I believe in something that doesn't exist. And all we have is poor substitute copies that are inaccurate. Well, there's something to put your faith in. You see, here's what it boils down to. Can we put our faith in a perfect Bible that we can hold in our hands? That we can read from, teach from, study from. If we don't have a perfect Bible, we don't have a perfect God or perfect salvation. So we can't trust God and what he says because he gave his word, but he wasn't powerful enough to preserve his word. So again, we've replaced the authority of what God said with what we've said. Or we've made the era of the first century church history class. We've divided the church into clergy and laity. And God said he hates that. To where only the educated clergy is capable of telling you what God said. So you're dependent and your trust is in the clergy, in the church. But I want to tell you something, the clergy is not infallible. If you don't believe that, ask my wife. The church is not infallible. So you see, we're back to trusting ourselves. And we're fallible, are we not? So you see, we've gone full circle and we're back to Catholicism to where we're not able to be able to discern what God is saying, so we have to have someone tell us. You see, we're being deceived. There is a falling away from the truth that's going on in the church, which is the main characteristic of Laodicea, the church age that we're living in. And he said, before I come, he said, the man of sin is not going to be revealed until there is a falling away, an apostasy from the truth. And we're seeing that in people who call themselves Christians. And we're also seeing it in their behavior. You see, the church now is being influenced by the world and by the culture, when during times of revival, the church influenced the world. And it all boils down to this very simplistic issue of faith and God's word. And until we get back to that and get it right, there is not going to be any spiritual fruit in our life, or are we going to be able to enjoy the promises of God of this abundant life of joy and peace that he's promised us here. And we're going to continue to see our children and grandchildren being ate up and swallowed by this God-hating world. Faith is the essential in order for us to live that kind of a life. Faith is the essential. And since faith is essential, it's basic, it's fundamental, it's foundational, it's going to be under continuous attack. That's why you're seeing what you're seeing in the church and in the country. There is a discouragement. There is a barrage of discouragement to not read the Bible or to not read it daily or not to read it systematically from beginning to end, or no need to attend the church, no need to join a church, or not weekly or consistently, which means little or no discipling in your life, which means little or no spiritual growth, which means more of the world, more of the influence of the world coming into your life and living life like the world, with the cares of the world consuming you and consuming your energy, producing doubt, unbelief, fear, worry, covetousness of what other people have that you don't have. Heartache, misery, sorrow. That's the way the world lives. God saved us out of that to live a different life, and we're choosing not to do so. And I don't understand why. If it produced joy, you could maybe get some kind of idea why we would do that. But it's doing just the opposite. We're pacing up and down the floor, wringing our hands about what's going on right beside lost people. And we're supposed to have the answer. It's because we've abandoned faith and we've taken up the mind. Faith and the mind doesn't go against one another. But faith comes first, then the understanding. See, we're trusting to our understanding instead of what God said. When God says something, we don't really put it into effect unless we agree with it. And if we don't agree with it, we explain it away. Well, it doesn't really mean that. That's why we're deceived. And the Lord's reminded us several times in the New Testament, be not deceived. And He's given us His Word so that we wouldn't be deceived. So if we find ourselves in a place of being deceived, it's because we've left off this Word and we've left off living out this Word by faith. How is your faith? I didn't say how your knowledge is. Most people's knowledge is fine. They've heard facts about God their whole life. But what has those facts done in your life? If you're lost, knowing facts about God is empty, it's vain. Unless you believe those facts that God has revealed to be true about Himself and about you. There is a condition called being lost and separated from God. And the Bible said we're born that way. You don't have to do anything to get there. You're already there. The problem with that condition is that you can do nothing to change it. Any more than a leopard can change his spots. Any more than an Ethiopian can change the color of his skin. That's how you were born. You can't unborn yourself. That's why God had to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to do what we could never do. He took our sin and paid for it so that we could take His righteousness as our own. The only way I know that is because God said that in His Word. And I trust it, I believe it, I act on it because faith leads me to do so. Because I'm trusting in the character of God, in the integrity of God who cannot lie. And I step out and I say, God, I do not want to remain in this condition of being lost and separated forever from You. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know that Christ included me when He paid for my sin. I want to live a new life. Now, Christian, it doesn't stop at salvation. Our trust with our eternal soul and destiny that took place at salvation continues every day the rest of our life. We trust our very life in His hands. That's why it is just so unconscionable to allow ourselves to get caught up with fear and worry and anxiety like lost people do. We have an answer. God of the universe is my Father. What can man do to me? Have you received faith? If not, there is no other substitute. Are you using the faith that you've received? There is no other substitute to live a Christian life than by faith. It's one thing to hear, but it's another thing on Monday to do what you've heard. It begins in your heart on Sunday. If something or somebody in you is agreeing and bearing witness that this is truth, you need to give heed to that. Because who that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always bear witness with His truth. And if He's rang your bell, you say, "Preacher, you always get to preach and nobody gets to ring your bell." What do you think happens in the study while I'm getting ready for this? People keep going to the door. There's so much bell ringing going on in the study. God rings my bell. I guarantee you, He cleans my clock. And that's why I know that you're probably in the same boat as I am. So, how did salvation begin? We admitted the truth, right? So, this morning, admit the truth. I'm not living out faith like I'm supposed to. And that's why things aren't working out. But Lord, with Your help this morning, because of Your grace, I have the ability to change what I've done wrong. That's what these benches up here are for, is to come before the presence of God publicly and say, "Lord, I don't want to live like this anymore as a Christian. I want to live the life that You have saved me to live." You pray that, I promise you, He'll hear that and answer it. And things will be different in your life because you did something that He told you to do. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never received Christ. That's the sum total of all the problems in your life and the reason for it. You need to admit the truth that you need Jesus Christ and His eternal life before you do anything else. Father, what a blessing it is to know You and that You love us so much that You sent Your Son and delivered Him up to the insults, to the humiliation, to the pain, to the suffering, and to the death on the cross. And the only reason You gave us is that You love us. Lord, we can't fathom, we can never comprehend a love like that, other than the fact that You said that. Lord, I thank You that after we become Your child, You love us enough to correct us, to discipline us, to instruct us, to train us up, not for our harm, but for our good, so that we as a chosen vessel in Your hands would bring forth honor and glory and fruit that would abound to You. Lord, we have in our charge children, grandchildren, students, co-workers. Lord, may we be mindful that we have a responsibility spiritually to You and to them. Help us to stop living for ourselves. Help us to stop deceiving ourselves and admit the truth and turn back to you and to your word and to your power and to obedience of that word in our daily living. Lord, bless your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.